Before I read, I'm afraid that if I just read this letter, there are going to be a lot of words that are difficult, and you're not going to understand what's really happening. And so I want to help both the children and also the grown-ups. I want to explain just very briefly the main theme that we're looking at in this letter, in this very important letter. I wonder how many of you... by the way, I'm talking to the children, but maybe this also applies to the grown-ups. I wonder how many of you are scared of the dark. You don't have to raise your hand. Are any of you frightened of the dark? When you hate it when your parents turn off the light and the room goes dark and you start thinking about monsters or maybe ghosts or Darth Vader, and you start feeling very insecure inside. I remember when I was a boy, I think it was after I saw Freddy Krueger or something, a horror movie. I was very young, and there was a time when I hated going to sleep by myself. I felt so frightened and scared. I would feel so insecure. When you feel like that, both children and grown-ups, what do you do? Who do you turn to? What do you turn to get rid of all that bad feeling, all that fear, anxiety, and worry? What do you do to replace those bad feelings with good feelings, feelings of peace and security? And I remember when I was young, I would wake up in the middle of the night and I would just automatically run to my parents' room. I would open their door, get inside their bed, and get really close to them, because when I was close to them, all these bad feelings would vanish right away. And I would feel so peaceful inside. And we're going to read in the letter, in today's letter, that it's not just young children, but grown-ups too, who struggle with these bad feelings. Grown-ups too experience fear, anxiety, and worries. And perhaps it's true to say that we grown-ups experience these bad feelings much more than many of you guys. Perhaps it's true and accurate for me to say that. And while it's true that we grown-ups no longer run to our mommy and daddy anymore, that's not a possibility for most of us, there are certainly other things and other persons that we turn to and that we run to because we want to feel secure in our lives. And the main application or the main message that comes to us from this letter is that whenever God's people, whether young or grown up, feel insecure and frightened, our God, meaning our Father in heaven, wants us to do something very, very important. Our Heavenly Father, when we feel insecure in the dark, He wants us to turn to Him and run to Him immediately. That's what He wants us to do. He doesn't want to see us turning, running anywhere else. Because that is not pleasing to God. God does not like that. God wants us to place our trust in Him wholeheartedly for our security. You see, these Christians in this place called Thyatira, they lived around 2,000 years ago in what is now modern-day Turkey, in Asia Minor. And these people were feeling really scared. These Christians were feeling very frightened because they were living in a very dark world. They lived in a world that's very different than ours. People were bothering them and making fun of them and even trying to hurt them and kill them because they believed in Jesus Christ. Most of their neighbors and friends and even family members, they didn't go to church. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They believed in other gods that are imaginary false gods, gods that don't really exist. And they were bothering these Christians and attacking these Christians. And so this church was feeling very scared and frightened. And it's in that situation when our Heavenly Father, with His open arms, He was inviting this church to come running to Him. But this church was having trouble doing that. There were some people in the church, perhaps many people in the church, who weren't turning and running to their Father. Instead, they were turning and running to other things because deep in their hearts, they were placing their trust in these other things even more than their Heavenly Father. And Jesus saw this. And Jesus was very concerned about this. He was very upset about this because He loved this church so much. And that's the reason why He wrote this letter. He wrote this letter to address this big, growing problem of misplaced trust. And He's giving this letter to you and to me because in our darkness, when our lives get dark, our Father wants us to go running to Him, not anywhere else. A very important letter we're reading this morning, so please give your undivided attention to God's Word, which has been breathed out by God. We're not reading words that are written by human authors. Ultimately, these words come from the mouth of God. And let's begin with verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold the teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. Praise God for his living and eternal word. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this very convicting letter. And although it's convicting, although it's disturbing in a good way, we want to receive it with gratitude and humility, because we know that there is good, loving intention behind these words, these fiery words. And that is your desire to embrace your people and fill them with the peace that surpasses understanding when we wake up in the middle of the night. We desire your embrace. We desire your presence. And so give us the Holy Spirit to understand these words this morning. And I pray, and we pray, in Jesus' name. So the last church we looked at was in a city called Pergamum. I know that's a funny name, but the city was called Pergamum. And that church was struggling, and it was in danger because of all these false teachers. These people were claiming to love God and love the Bible, but they were not angels at all. They were dressed like angels, but they were like wolves inside. They were trying to hurt God's people. And false teaching was a big problem in this church. It was an alarming problem. And you know what? That same problem that Pergamum had was the problem that the church in Thyatira had. Now, this was a growing and thriving church. Some things were going really well, but at the same time, Jesus saw something very alarming. There was this growing problem of false teachers inside the church who claimed to love God and love the Bible, but they were really trying to hurt God's people. And Jesus is pointing that out here. And these false teachers, maybe during Sunday school lessons, or maybe in the different small groups, they went to these meetings, and these teachers stood up and people looked at them, and these teachers were telling the church members, hey guys, we worship the God of grace. Don't be so legalistic. Guys, it's okay if once in a while you go with your non-Christian friends and neighbors to their pagan worship services, meaning non-Christian worship services, where imaginary gods are worshipped, which God hates. These teachers were standing up and they were saying, don't be so legalistic. Right? Let's be grace-centered. It's okay if once in a while you go to these worship services and mingle with your neighbor's temple prostitutes. It's okay if once in a while you bow down to their idols. And idols back then were these statues or statuettes of these fake imaginary gods. These teachers were saying, it's okay to do that. God's not going to mind. And I know that sounds shocking to us, and maybe some of you are thinking right now, how is that possible? How in the world could these crazy false teachers gain an audience in a church like this where people were growing and faithful? Maybe that's what you're thinking right now. Maybe you're thinking, how in the world would these Christians ever be tempted to mingle with these people called cult prostitutes and bow down before idols? And I know that's a shocking thought. We can't think of any good Christians in 2016 doing anything crazy like that. But the thing is, there was an audience in this church. There was a growing audience who were listening to these false teachers. And the reason why this false teaching was so appealing or attractive to them back then was the fact that these people, just like you and me, wanted security in their lives. They didn't want to be anxious. They didn't want fear. They wanted peace in their lives. They wanted safety. And not going to pagan worship services, not mingling, and not bowing down before idols, that meant, back then, feeling really insecure in their culture. And I'm going to explain why very soon. But you need to understand that these weren't just some crazy Christians who were very dysfunctional. No, they were growing Christians. Jesus praises them for several things in the beginning of the letter. They were normal Christians. But at the same time, there was fear, worry, and anxiety powerfully tempting their hearts to run away from God and run to other things for security. Back then in Thyatira, many people were busy. This was a very wealthy city. There were many businesses. People were making a lot of money. There were many visitors. And almost everyone who worked, your mommy and daddy, they work. And almost everyone who worked, almost everyone who had careers, they got together and they formed these teams. They were called trade guilds. And they were basically teams that different people formed. So the doctors in the city, they would come together, they would form their team, a doctor's guild. The bronze workers back then were very powerful and influential because they produced these beautiful artworks through burnished bronze. And this burnished bronze brought in a lot of revenue, money, and a great deal of fame to their city. These bronze workers, they got together, they formed their own team. The shrine builders had their own team. The linen dealers, so on and so forth. So everyone had a team, and everyone wanted to belong to a team. Can you imagine being the only person in your class and you don't get picked and you're not on a team? Can you imagine how terrible that would feel? Can you imagine how insecure and afraid and alone you might feel? Everyone in Thyatira wanted to belong to a team. That was the place. The trade guilds were the places where people were networking and connecting and getting ahead. But that meant a huge problem to the Christian doctors, bronze workers, attorneys, and linen dealers. Because whenever these guild meetings took place, there was always something very un-Christian or anti-Christian that was happening during these meetings. Each guild or each team had an idol, a patron deity, to use a fancier word. And during these meetings, there always came the time when all the members of the guild would bow down before the idol. And after that, their worship services got really wild and exciting. Now, sometimes wild and exciting isn't bad. It could be a good thing. But their wild and exciting was really bad. God got very angry. And God was very displeased. That's what John's getting at when he continues to bring up the word sexual immorality. Right, their worship services got crazy. So what were these Christian bronze workers, doctors, and linen dealers going to do? What were they going to do? The easy way out, the convenient way, the safe way, was to blend in with all of their non-Christian neighbors and friends, to go to these pagan worship services and to participate. Because if they did that, they would feel very safe. No one would think that they were weird or strange. No one would ostracize them. But there was the alternative, and the alternative was running to God and relying on Him to be your rock, refuge, and fortress. But running to Him, you see, it was really risky. It was a scary thing, because if they had made that choice, they would have been noticed, and not in a good way, in a bad way. That running to God instead of going to these pagan worship services would have meant inviting suspicion, scorn, and even persecution in their lives. What would you have done? Where would you have turned in a situation like that? Where would you have fled? Would you have fled to your Heavenly Father in that very difficult situation? And in this letter, Jesus wants you to know something really, really important. Who you turn to and who you run to when your life gets dark, that matters so much to Jesus Christ. Jesus wants you to know that. Jesus cares so much where you turn to, who you run to when your life gets dark. That's not something trivial to your Savior Jesus. Jesus cares about that. And Jesus knows where your heart is turning, where your heart is running to, every single moment of your life. The reason why is because these moments are really revealing moments, meaning these moments when the light goes off and when it gets dark and when you get scared, these are the moments that will truly reveal whether your heart is loyal to Jesus, your husband, or disloyal to Jesus, your husband. That's why Jesus cares so much. Did you notice that Jesus is kind of scary in the beginning of this letter? Sometimes when we read the Bible at home, Ben says, "Is God angry?" And sometimes I say, "Yes, God is angry. God is not. God is loving. God is gentle many times." But here, Matthew 27, God is angry. Good job, Ben. And if you notice that Jesus is kind of scary here, that means you read the Bible correctly. Look at Jesus' eyes. Right, you open the front door of this letter and you look into Jesus' eyes and you're not looking into Jesus' gentle blue eyes. That's not what you're looking at. But Jesus, in the beginning of the letter, has eyes that are like a flame of fire. Today we're looking into Jesus' overwhelming eyes, his zealous eyes, his intense eyes, his scrutinizing eyes. And what are his eyes doing? His eyes, our husband's eyes, are looking deep into our hearts, searching our hearts. Jesus says to us in verse 23, "I am he who searches heart and mind." And you need to know that Jesus, your husband, gets so jealous and angry when he looks into his people's hearts and he sees his people's hearts turning away from God the Father, running to other things. Jesus gets so jealous and angry when he sees that in his people's hearts. It's like a good and faithful husband coming home and he finds his wife at home hugging and kissing another man. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how that good and faithful husband who cares about that marriage might feel? Can't you see that husband's eyes just turning into wildfire and he clenches his fists and he lets out a roar, "She is mine!" Like that jealousy, that anger is normal, it's healthy if that husband cares at all about his marriage with his wife. And that's what we're seeing here. You see, in the Bible, Jesus says that you are Jesus' wife, the church. You and I, we are Jesus' bride. And Jesus cares so much about our marriage. Think about it. Jesus once died and he bled so much to have this marriage. He cares about our hearts. He cares about where we place our trust. And so you understand why Jesus has such fiery eyes in the beginning of today's text. Jesus saw Christians in Thyatira kissing and hugging and laughing with someone else. And Jesus experienced outrage, pain, grief, and sadness. You have to know that where your heart runs to in the night matters to Jesus Christ. Right? With his eyes, with his vigilant eyes, with his all-seeing eyes, he searches our hearts and minds. And that's because he loves us. He really cares about our marriage. He's the most faithful husband there is. So knowing that, I want you to ask yourself, right? Even if you're a child, I want you to ask yourself, right? Where is your heart running to today? Is there uncertainty, fear, and worries in your life? Where are you fleeing to right now? Where is your heart today? For your husband's sake, examine yourself. I think there are different ways to examine our hearts. But one crucial question we need to ask is, am I a prayerful bride? Am I a praying bride? And I ask that because the answer to that question is very revealing. It exposes so much. Because a faithful bride, a loyal bride, is a bride who in the darkness runs to Him through prayer. Did you get that? A faithful bride is a bride who in the darkness runs to Him through prayer. And I'm not just making that up, but that's exactly what we see in the book of Philippians. Our God says to us, when darkness invades your life and there's uncertainty and there are worries and you don't know what to do, Jesus says, do not be anxious about anything. And then He goes on to say, but in everything, whether you're worried about your sick mother, or whether you're worried about what ISIS is doing in this world, or whether you're worried about being let go, or you're worried about breaking up with someone, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Run to God. And then Jesus gives a promise to His faithful, prayerful bride who runs to Him in the dark, doesn't He? And the promise is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will secure your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. A faithful bride who runs in the right direction is a prayerful bride. Are we a prayerful bride? Is our heart, or our hearts, is your heart in the right place? Is it loyal to Jesus Christ? And as I think about that, I can't help but think about something else. It's really difficult to be a faithful and loyal wife, isn't it? It's really hard. Even for the pastor, it's hard, I know. It's hard for you, I know that. Instead of being a prayerful bride who runs to Him, when it gets dark, we often run elsewhere. Our hearts are prone to do that. Some of us, we run away from the Father's room, and we run to alcohol, internet, entertainment. And we're like that ostrich. We try to bury our head in the sand. We try to drown out our sorrows. We try to forget our sorrows. And of course, when you bury your head in the sand, that doesn't mean that the darkness will vanish. Not at all. It's not a very effective method. But these things, these 21st century things, alcohol, internet, entertainment, they have become our idols. They're the idols that we bow down to instead of bowing down at the feet of Jesus Christ, looking to Him for security. Some of us, we may not have that problem, but we run away from the Father's room and instead we run to ourselves. That explains our prayerlessness. It's not in God we trust, but it's in myself I trust. And so you're thinking all the time, planning all the time, or working all the time. You're trying to stay in control all the time, and it's exhausting. And of course, let me tell you, that spirit of autonomy will just kill any childlike spirit of prayerful dependence. When you live like that, you're not going to be able to utter a single word of prayer. Prayer will be so difficult for you because you're running to yourself. Right? That's your idol. And some of us, we don't run to ourselves. We run away from the Father. We run to other people. We expect other people to become our saviors. And what happens when you do that? So many dysfunctional things happen, don't they? Other people get exhausted because they can't carry the load that only God can carry. And you get bitter at them and disappointed with them for failing to fulfill what only Jesus Christ, the true Savior, can fulfill. The great problem in Thyatira is also our great problem. Right? It's hard staying in the Father's room and receiving peace in His presence and His embrace. Our hearts are so prone to go elsewhere. Of course, that's not the main message today. That's an important message, but today's main message isn't merely, you guys are big-time strugglers. Of course, that's true, but as we think about this really just probing and convicting passage, we have to remind ourselves there's much more to our identity. Yes, we do struggle, that's true, but we're not just strugglers. That's not what the Bible says. As we think about this very convicting passage, we have to remind ourselves that we're told in God's Word that Jesus Christ is our new Moses. And we've been told that this new Moses, through his death and resurrection, he pulled us out forever, once and for all, from the realm of spiritual slavery. And so that's no longer our identity. That's way behind us now. We're not spiritual slaves anymore. We're not enslaved to the sin of unfaithfulness and idolatry. That is not who we are at the core of our being. No, the Bible says in Jesus Christ, we do still struggle with sin, but ultimately we are free people, people who are free to combat against sin and resist the sin of idolatry and unfaithfulness and disloyalty. And Jesus is calling out to us today, resist and conquer. Fight against faithfulness. Fight against unfaithfulness. Fight for purity of heart. And you can be sure that the one who calls you to do this, he's going to give you plenty of grace to do this. He's going to be with you all the way. And one grace that he's giving you today, we find at the end of today's letter. He's giving you a promise, a very precious promise that's going to energize you in your combat. And we see this all the way at the end. Jesus says to us today, to the one who conquers, I will give him, or I will give her, the morning star. Like, that's the promise that Jesus is giving us to energize us in our combat. That is the grace that we need. What does that mean? Jesus is going to give the morning star to the conquerors. And Jesus is saying here, in a nutshell, to those of you who conquer the temptation to run to all the wrong places and come to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ himself will give you real security, unfailing security that can only come from him. That is what the morning star represents. Back then in their culture, you saw all these flags that Roman soldiers were carrying. These were military flags. And on these flags, you saw these signs of the morning star. There was a star on these flags that these scary-looking, strong soldiers were carrying. And that's because the Roman emperors back then, who were very powerful, they claimed to be sons of a goddess. They claimed that they were gods. And they claimed that their mother was Venus, the goddess of the morning star. And so because of this claim, there were these stars on the flag, and the citizens of the Roman Empire, you know what they were doing? They were bowing down before Caesar, the emperors. They were going into their temples, and they were burning incense before a statue. They were trusting in him. They were counting on him because he was so powerful back then. They were counting on him to bring them security and prosperity. Like, they were building their lives on their emperor. They were trusting in him, running to him. But what happened to their foundation? Like, they had no idea that this was going to happen to them. But we know because of history that the unthinkable happened. Right? Their foundation that they were counting on cracked, and one day it disappeared under their feet. The Roman Empire, we know, came to an end. And I remember going to Rome 6 years ago, and in the city I was going sightseeing, and I remember looking down at the ruins of the ancient city. It was once, very long time ago, the most powerful kingdom and empire on earth. No one could compete with this empire. But we know that their star faded long time ago. Their empire just came to an end. And today when you go, what you see are all these stray cats laying out in the sun around the rubble. That's what you're going to see today in Rome. That's what happened to the foundation that they were building their lives on. Do you realize that whoever or whatever you run to, if it's not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, do you realize that one day that foundation will crack on you and will vanish on you? Are you aware of that? It doesn't matter how strong you think that foundation is. Maybe you think that your family or your marriage or your career, that foundation, unless it's our triune God, one day, it's going to crack on you. It's going to disappear. You know that people die on you, right? But you know that nothing is forever in this world that is out of whack. You realize that, don't you? If you don't really believe that, I would say to you, you're just living with too much faith. You have too much faith in your life. Misplaced faith. But the final outcome of the bronze workers in Thyatira, let that be a cautionary tale to you. I want you to think about what happened to these bronze workers. I mentioned briefly that once they were building their lives on their burnished bronze, because their burnished bronze gave them a good income, a good career, fame, respect, and acclaim, and they were bowing down before idols, and they were rejecting God. But I want you to think about what happened to their burnished bronze. What was the final outcome? Wait, isn't it true? Who knows about their burnished bronze now in 2016? Who cares about their burnished bronze? Now it has been buried in the dustbin of history. And think about where these pagan bronze workers are now. What's happening to them now? And Jesus is asking us, carefully consider their outcome. Let it be a cautionary tale. And instead of bowing down to what they bow down to, Jesus is inviting you and me to come to Him, fall at His feet, build our lives on Him, and to run to Him. There's something amazing in the first verse. Did you notice that the only everlasting bronze that you see is Jesus' feet in the beginning of the letter? Did you notice that? You see it in the first verse, Jesus stands before us with His feet as burnished bronze, and that's very intentional. Jesus is communicating to us, only He has a foundation that is everlasting and immovable, a foundation that can never crack. And this Jesus is saying to you, flee to Me, trust in Me, do what Apostle Peter tells you to do, cast all your anxieties on Me, because I care for you. I flee to Him. Jesus is the true Son of God, whose star will never fade. May we place our trust in Him and Him only. Please pray with me. God, continue to strengthen our trust as we come up to the Lord's table, as we receive the body and the blood of Christ. May we have communion with Him who offers us real security, security that the emperors of the world will never know. Strengthen our prayer life, and we pray that You would strengthen our prayer life by strengthening our trust in You and by crushing our misplaced faith. Do a mighty work in the hearts of Your people. And we pray that prayer with confidence, because you are our faithful husband who cares about His bride. You search our hearts and minds, and You are so zealous to purify and cleanse us. We desire to be a faithful and loyal bride. Do Your work in our lives as we continue to worship You today. And we pray in Jesus' name.